You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Any last chance for any announcements? Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Psalms today, chapter 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And Father God, we just want to thank you again for this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we do praise you and thank you this morning for your richness towards us, the richness of your grace and the mercy that we've experienced through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so grateful. We do walk often, Lord, in the frailty of our frame and our humanity, and we need to walk in the renewed spirit of the new man, strengthened and built up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and even when it comes to things like daylight savings time. So, Father, we do pray that we are attentive and that we stay alert, and that as the Scriptures touch our heart and reach out to our mind so that we might grow, we pray that we're alert, that we're on guard, that we're vigilant and diligent to embrace it, to apply it in our life, and then apply our life to your service. So, we ask now that as we're set aside, you hedge us about. Bless us, Father, with a special blessing this morning. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want you to turn to Ephesians. Colossians. We left there last week in chapter 3. And kind of a little recap to go back. What we're going to do is what we set out to do. And that is to find out what God gave us. And God gave us power. That's the first thing we learned in 2 Timothy chapter 1:7. But you turn to Colossians chapter 3. We ended last week looking at the injunction, the plea that we should have the Word of God dwelling richly in us. I don't know if you really have come to grips with that. I think it's important to come to grips with things. I know one time Chris and I and several others, we used to categorize movies and we'd say, okay, what'd you think about that? 1 to 10. Oh, it was probably a 6 or a 7. Well, I mean, you know, what's a 6 or a 7? I mean, it's a number that's getting closer to the top, but I mean, what does it mean? And that's what I'm saying. You know, if it's a 5, well, it was okay. Yeah, I wouldn't go back and see it again, but it was okay. I'm not going to go back and ask for my money. If it's a 6, it just moved from an okay to, yeah, it was all right. It's, you know, that's a little better. It's a good, probably not a second time experience. But now 7's borderline, you know. Probably buy the DVD because I'd like to watch it again. 8 is, oh, yeah, that was awesome. That was good. Beyond good. I like that. I'd probably see that at a 9. Definitely see it again. Not I'd probably see it again, but I would see that again. A 10 is just, you know, I'd see it 6 or 7 times. Yeah, and that's, you got to categorize this stuff. You know, the Word of God dwelling in you richly. Look at verse 15. Paul writes, he says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." The Word of God, we have seen, is the power of God. It is what we need inside us. And the reason we got here is that we realize there's a battle going on inside us. Turn to Ephesians 4. There's an old man and a new man. There's an old nature and a new nature. There is a desire to do evil. There's a desire to do good. There is a desire in me that wants to please God. But when I have that desire, there is also a desire in me towards sin. That's a fight. It's a battle. And we struggle with it. Every one of us struggles with it every day. We have such a hard time. Back in the 80s, Ronald Reagan was president. And his wife Nancy started a program called Just say no. And there's a lot to that. It happened just by circumstance. She was in, I think, an elementary school or maybe it was a junior high school, and a kid asked her, what do I do when somebody comes up to me and says, hey, man, you want some drugs? And she just looked at her and said, you just say no. That's how it started. That's how it started. Early 80s, 1982, 83, 84, right in there. Didn't take very long for the devil to get a counterfeit out there. You know what it is? Nike came out with a commercial advertising program that said, just do it. Just do it. Okay? There is a battle going on. Now, I'm not saying Nike's the devil. Don't misunderstand me. Probably is. But, well, they're commercial. They probably have no morals at all. See? You know, they don't care what's right and what's wrong. I mean, look at some of the junk they put out there. But, you know, if you just cut and dry, okay, and not try to get into the nuances of it, if you just cut and dry, just say no, really follows the precepts of God much better than just do it. Because, so you get that just factor. Oh, wait, I don't want to get into the nuances, right? Don't get into those nuances. Never mind. There's a battle. Ephesians chapter 4, look, it says in verse 22, put off concerning the former manner of life, the behavior, in thought, word, and deed. Put it all off. Don't think it, don't say it, don't do it. Put off concerning the former manner of life, that old behavior, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you... and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on the new man. Now, how did we get to that? Well, we were talking about how do we put on the new man. Why? We put on the new man through not being conformed to this world. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's how we jump to that verse in Ephesians, because we saw that there was a battle going on. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't listen to the schemes of this world. Don't follow its vain philosophical deceits and its traditions and its rudiments. Pay attention to what God has to say. He says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship, reasonable service. That's what we're supposed to do. We make it so complicated. We were talking this morning in Sunday school, and you know, I think it was Chris said that by age 14, 85% of the people who are Christians received Christ by age 14. Is that about right?
Yeah.
Okay. It's much harder after 14 to hear the gospel and to accept it. It is much harder after that child has grown up and all of a sudden begins to start having his own mind about things. And so the scripture reading was, you know, to get to the child early and teach the child, whatever it may be. So this is our reasonable service. Verse 2 tells us, well, how do we do it? Well, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? How am I to be transformed? By the renewing of the mind. And you know, everybody likes to use the metaphor, and I didn't use it last week just on purpose. But I'll use it this week. Everybody likes to use the metaphor of a butterfly. Okay, the caterpillar, and the caterpillar then decides to come out as a beautiful butterfly. And the old story is that, well, a kid saw that, and he ran over and he kind of pulled the skin off of the butterfly, and the old skin of the caterpillar as it was being shed, and then the old butterfly just sat there. And in about 20, 30 minutes, it died. You can't help it. If you help it, then it doesn't struggle. It's got to struggle to get out, and it's got to fight. And that's what brings whatever it needs in those wings and the strength in the wings to get up. And then when it gets out, it's got strength, and it can fly, and it can take off and head for, you know, the mountains in Mexico. The monarchs do that. I think we're going to see them here pretty soon. I think they're supposed to be coming back. You might keep your eye on that. But the idea is that there's that struggle that takes place right there for the moment. But I don't like that metaphor because I struggle all the time. It's not a one-time event. It's a constant struggle. You know what I'm talking about, I hope. I mean, when your soul is in that point of desperation, And you get there, if you're more sensitive, you get there more often because the devil is constantly bombarding your mind. And that's why God here in verse 2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is a battle for the mind. The mind is where the game is played, so to speak. It's the field. It's the court. You know? Whether it's a tennis court or a basketball court or a football field or a baseball field, it's the mind is where everything is going on. That's where old Adam made the first mistake. God said, you know, keep watch over the garden. Guard it. And he quit playing the game. You know, he went down to the concession stand. Got himself, you know, a tall 72-ounce Dr. Pepper. Yeah. And he came back and he's saying, you know, this is really tasting pretty good. He goes, what happened? Renewing the mind. And this is how we're able to prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Our greatest example of this we saw back in Matthew chapter 4. Come on back there with me. Our greatest example of this was our Savior when he was 40 days in the wilderness and the devil came and tempted him. Renewing the mind, too, I want to say this while you're turning to Matthew 4, is not after the world. Now, you need to catch yourself, because many times, I do all the time, sometimes my philosophy is the world's philosophy, and I need to check that. If it doesn't coincide with what the Word of God says, then it's verboten. It's forbidden. It's wrong. I need to be sure. Our Lord brought this so much to the attention of us when he said in verse 4, when the devil tempted him, he said, it is written. And he says it three times here. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In the next temptation, it is written. In the next temptation, it is written. And we saw the way the devil operates. We see how he first comes at us in our body. And then he comes at us in our mind, in our spirit. He wants to take over. And if he doesn't want to, and I don't think he's going to come in and take over from a totally negative point of view. I mean, the defenses will come up too easily. The defenses will come up too easily. I got an email this week from a friend of mine who shared a story of a lady who lived in Austria back in the 1930s, and she was a child, and she was growing up. And Austria was going through high unemployment, high interest rates, and high inflation. And just right next to him on their north border was Germany, and Germany said, we've got the answer. And they elected Hitler as their president. And she said, within 5 years, we were so ingrained in socialism, but we embraced it. And they went at it very slowly, very incrementally. You know, they looked just like us and acted just like us, but they took all our liberties away. They told us where we were going to work and what we were going to do and how we were going to live and who could have children and who could not have children. And they took our children away from us. It's an incredible email. I got to the end and I went, sounds like now. Sounds just like now. It is a gradual attack. It is an attack that comes right at your weakest point. It always is. It's not something that's going to come at you just for full frontal assault, because you're going to go, whoa, stop. You know, it's deception. That's how he's subtle. That's how he's going to do it. We always have to have it is written in our minds and in our heart to understand that. Now, we got this because we were looking at the four soils, and we were looking at what soil are we? Are we, you know, the inattentive person by the wayside? Are we the person who kind of didn't have any substance on the stony ground, and so when the word hit, it was kind of awesome, cool, neat, wow, you know? And then we went our own way. When the sun came up, the roots weren't strong enough. Or are we the soil that we're there, we got it, got the word, but we're so entangled in the affairs and cares of this world that it just chokes us out and we can't be of any use by the Lord? Or are we the good ground? Go to Mark chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 4. And we saw our dilemma. And we looked at our dilemma here in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. We read several weeks ago, on the same day when the evening was come, he said unto them, Jesus said to his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent the multitude away, they took him even as he was in the boat. And there were also with him other little boats. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat on the boat, so that it was now full. And he was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said unto him, Master, hearest, carest thou not that we perish? See, when the soul is in that moment of desperation, we turn on God. We go, hey, don't you care about what I'm going through? Are you not watching? Do you pay attention? I mean, how foolish that is. We're so infantile in that stage of our relationship. Sometimes we pray that way. You know, sometimes we say, Lord, be with us today. What does the Word say? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He's always with. I mean, this is God, you know, we're talking about. And you're saying, you know, be with me today. The problem is not God be with me today. It's me being with Him today. Me walking with Him. Me being and having fellowship with Him. Sometimes I get out of the ship. You know, I'm on that rope and I'm being dragged behind. I'm going, help. You know, get me back in the ship. I equate that to little problems I have in my mind when I think things about other people. I think things that, you know, I go, and I've probably got justification from a man's point of view to say that about them. But that's not the new man. That's not the new nature. That's the old man. And then all of a sudden I go, wait a minute, you know, God cares about them just as much as He cares about me. And they are His child. I shouldn't think that. I shouldn't even go there. I need to fight. I fight those things. I need to be in the boat with Him because He's always there with me. Or how about this one? You know, lead, guide, and direct us. Well, yeah, that's some kind of abracadabra. And I don't want to step on anybody's toes if that's what you say, but there's the leading, guiding, and directing. That's like when I used to lay in bed in college. And I hadn't studied for the exam the next morning on my 9 o'clock chemistry test. I'm going, oh God, just give me the answers. It doesn't happen laying in bed. You know, you got to get out and you got to get up and you got to open the book and you got to read the stuff. So, and things prompt you during the day and you know that. You're challenged every day. You know, something comes to your mind. You go, oh, yeah, I kind of remember that. That was over in 1 Samuel. No, wait a minute. Yeah, I think that was 1 Samuel. I need to look that up. And then by 6 o'clock tonight, you've forgotten it. Don't rely on your memory on those things because, you know, the weakest ink pen is stronger than the greatest mind when it comes to memory. Write those things down. I forget to call people that. I mean, I'm riding up to my office and I'm pulling into the parking lot and I got to call Champ. And I get in there and sit down and I mean, it's gone. I've forgotten, you know, I get bombarded by this and that and that and this and it's just, you know, it doesn't matter. These are important things. Verse 39, sure He cares. Yes, He cares. And how many times does He have to show it over and over in your life, in my life, and in their life? He arose in verse 39. He arose, He rebuked the wind, and He said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And that's exactly what happens when we turn to the Word in our life. That's exactly where we end up. We end up right there in the middle with Him, on a peaceful sea. He said unto them, verse 40, why are you so fearful? See, this was the second week of our study. Where did this fear come from? Well, it didn't come from God. God hadn't given us a spirit of fear. It's a lack of faith is what it is. See, He says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? See, all of this has led us to this idea of faith. And faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of God. And this is what we need to apply ourselves to. This is what's important in life. This is how we This is the antidote to fear. And the fear of man goes all the way back to the garden. It is inbred in us, and it is the way the devil uses his tactics. Adam, when he first ate of he went and hid himself because he was afraid. He was afraid. We're always afraid when we're not walking with the Lord, when we're apart from Him. Now, come on back. Let's go to today's lesson in Psalms. So, knowledge is a big thing. Knowledge is a powerful thing. It's powerful in business. It's powerful in sports. It's powerful in politics. And everybody wants to get knowledge because that's that one-upmanship. You know, Robert Ringer wrote that book. What was the name of that book? There it is, looking out for number one. It was always one-upmanship, boy. And that was knowledge. And he was a salesman, and he would always talk about, there's examples for how he'd go into a sales meeting. And he had the knowledge. And he knew, it's like a master chess player. He knew that there would be a point you'd get to your last move and you didn't check anymore. Because you thought you had arrived, and he had that one extra move. And he got you. Looking out for number one. Well, God's looking out for us. And here we see in Psalms 19, we see this beautiful declaration of the glory of God in the heavens. And the heavens just tell us everything there is about God, and it's just great. And that would have been wonderful if we weren't in a fallen nature. But with a fallen nature, we can't go very far with the glory of God. In fact, if Adam had stayed without sin, Adam probably would have learned more and more about God through nature. And all the things that God had to teach him. But because Adam sinned, God gave us greater revelation. He gave us divine revelation. He gave us His Word so that we would know not only what our duty is, but what to expect of Him. Now, you probably don't think about that other part, but there are expectations from the Word of God. When God says a soft word turns away wrath, and grievous words stir up anger, I expect that when I apply it. That's what I'm saying about that. That's what I mean about it. When God says, I have blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, I expect that. That's what God has told me. I look forward to that. I have even more expectations on top of that as I begin to study the Word of God, and I see that in those heavenly places far above, God has placed me with His Son. There are expectations. It's not just duty. I don't just read the Word of God to find out what God wants me to do. God teaches me also what to expect of Him. I mean, that's where we learn about the fact that all my sins, past, present, future, have been forgiven in Christ, are covered by the blood. I've been cleansed. Now, why is that important? Because I'm going to keep sinning. The old man will do that, and now the devil has an inroad, and I've got to rely on what? I've got to go back to the Word of God. That's what teaches me that. Now, I have to apply it in other lives too. I have to realize that they're walking with Him in that. But that's another story. So we get through this, and then God begins in chapter 19, verse 7, talking about His Word. And we've got three verses. We have six references to the Word of God. We have six characteristics of the Word of God, and we have six results of the Word of God. And six times do we see the word Jehovah in this passage and how important it is. In chapter 19, verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." See, the law is a reference to the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect. That's a characteristic of that law. That word perfect means without blemish. Now, what do you think of when you think of without blemish? You think of a sacrificial lamb. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think he was the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He was a lamb without blemish. The first time this word appears in the scriptures is in Exodus chapter 12, and it talks about you'll take a male lamb of the first year without blemish. That's what it's talking about. That's that word. That's what perfect means. You'll have a perfect lamb. You'll have a perfect, undefiled, upright condition. The law of the Lord is perfect. In other words, you don't need to worry about it. You don't need to to think, and even though your mind sometimes wonders, well, is that really what it means? You have a teacher who will teach you what it means. It's not up for question what it says itself. The result is a converting. In verse 7 it says it'll convert the soul. So we go back to that identification of something that is perfect, is something without blemish. It has with it what idea? A sacrifice, an atonement. I mean, when the woman was caught in adultery and brought before the Pharisees, and they wanted to stone her, and they asked him, what did he think? And he didn't say anything. Our Lord sat down on the ground and started writing in the sand. And, he did say something, didn't he? He who is without sin casts the first stone. And when they'd all left, because, he caught them, he goes, where are your accusers? She said, they're gone. He said, neither do I accuse you. There's no condemnation. There is no condemnation. Does that make you think of Romans chapter 8, verse 1? There's no condemnation. That's one of the things that the Word of God does. That word condemnation is an interesting word. It's a double word. It's krino, which I think that's how you say it. That's the judge. There's no judge. And it's has the first part of it is kata. Kata krino. There's no condemnation. Kata, you know, kata means to cast down. Kata bole is a prefix. Kata means to cast down. The judge has been cast down. There's no one here to judge you. That's what God has done, converting the soul in salvation. There's no more judgment. All your sins have been forgiven. The Word says that. You stand on it. That's why this passage behind us in 2 Timothy 3, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. It's all there for us. And this is part of that all aspect of it. It is inspired by God. It is breathed by God. Even though man wrote it, God breathed this Word. And part of this Word is this aspect that we see here. It is perfect. It is perfect. It is unblemished. It is so vital, and the result of it is so needed. It'll convert the soul. The soul has a lot of problems, especially in those moments of despair. It needs to come back to the Word. Look at the second characteristic. We see in verse 7, part B, the testimony. That's just another word for the Word of God. It's the law of God. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That word sure is it's morally certain. It is morally true. It is something that you can count on. It is something that has been built up. It is firm and it is faithful. You can trust it. You can believe in it. It is sure. It is sure. And what does it do? It will make you wise. It says, wise unto... make wise the simple. And we all start out there. It is the word, this word sure is the word amen, amen. Verily, verily, saith the Lord. It is that Greek word amen, but it's the same root word amen that we get out of in the Hebrew. It is truly, truly. It is a truth. And it will make wise. And that's the result. It will make wise the simple. What's the third word that we run into in verse 8? The statutes of the Lord are right. This idea of right is that they're straight. They're not crooked. I've got a passage here. Turn to Psalms 119 and verse 128. It says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. And go to Proverbs to look at this again and get us another picture in Proverbs chapter 4. Start with verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on. straight on. Don't look crooked, straight on. And let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. That's the Word of God is right. The Word of God is not crooked. It is a straight path that God wants you to walk on. And what's the convective? Psalms 19. It rejoices the heart. You know what that means? That means to brighten it. That means to brighten it up. That means to give it cheer. It means to give it joy. It means to make it glad. It means to be merry. In the days of Noah, do you remember the condemnation that brought the judgment of the flood? Was that all the ways of man were evil in his heart continually. But the ways of God are true. The ways of God are perfect. The ways of God are sure. The ways of God are right. And in the fourth one, we see that the way of God is pure. Come back to Psalms 19. Look at verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure. This is that idea that it's clear. It is clear. It is pure. It is clear. It is without darkness. It is clean. It is purified. And its effect is that it will enlighten the eyes. It makes things luminous so that you can see them. It will show them to you. See, knowledge, as I said a minute ago, is a powerful thing. And that's the thing that, you know, men and women want. They want power. I even wore my power tie today. This is Sherry and I went to Dallas, and we were with another couple that we had. We stopped and had lunch with them on the way, and we weren't with them, but we did have lunch with them. Then we met up with them the next day, I think on Saturday, and shopped with them. And he took me into this clothing store, and he showed me this tie. He said, "Oh man, that tie with a navy blue blazer, which I have on, and some charcoal gray pants, which I have on." He said, "That is a power tie. I mean, you wear that into a room and, yeah, baby." I wore my power tie today. Didn't have anything to do with the sermon, just how somebody got my $25. I could have waited for Christmas and not spent my own money. I don't know what my problem was. Father's Day, maybe. But knowledge is what we need. And sometimes we need a refresher course on why we want knowledge. Why do we need knowledge? Well, we've just looked at 4 things on why we need knowledge. It is the Word of God. It is perfect, sure, right, pure. And then in verse 9, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean. It is clean. And by this it says, in every sense, from top to bottom, whether it's physical, chemical, ceremonial, or morally, it is clean. It is completely clean. I've got Proverbs 16:2. Let's go look at Proverbs 16:2. Before we look at the end result. Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. See, all the ways of who? A man. All the philosophy and vain deceit is clean in his own eyes. The Lord weighs the Spirit. What is the Word of God? It is clean. It is clean. And what is its result? Let's go back and look. Chapter 19, verse 9 says that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Enduring means to stand. It means to stand figuratively and literally. It means to be established or to abide. We go back over this sometimes in order to encourage ourselves to realize how important the Word of God is. Men have written books on these three verses. There's no way today, in any way, shape, or form, that what I can pull out and say and share with you is going to exhaust what God has to give you when you take time to study this on your own, when you when you meditate on it, when you apply it. But there will be a time when you'll need it. There will come a time when you are in that desperate moment. I'm not talking about facing a robber in your home who has a gun and he's going to take what you have necessarily. I'm talking even about those other little moments where the devil subtly steps in and he tries to lead you astray. You will need to have this. Thine word, David wrote, thine word have I hid in my heart. Why? So I won't sin against you. And wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? There's all these passages that we know. And what's our last one? It's true. Verse 9, the last part, it says the ordinances or the judgments of the Lord are true. They're trustworthy. They're faithful. And what do? They're righteous. Just the right thing. They lead you in the right way. Now, what I like is what comes next. And just we'll finish up here. But I want you to look at verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. See, gold is an earthly wealth. The Word of God is an eternal heavenly wealth. Gold will satisfy the body, but what really needs satisfaction is the soul of man. When your soul or my soul is in a moment of desperation, what is it that we need more than anything else? Gold? No. It's the Word of God. We need that comfort that comes from above. And more so even than honey, even more so than my own. Now, turn to Psalms 119. I've got three verses I want to look at in regards to this. Verse 72. 119:72. That kind of reminds me of the farmer who had the big crop and he had to build himself some bigger barns. And oh my, I mean, he was just really, this is a parable that the Lord used in the Scriptures. And he was so satisfied, man. And he thought he had it made for days and weeks and months and years. And the Lord said, "How much is this going to matter to you if your soul is required of you today?" What's 72? The law of the mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Just fill this room up with gold and silver. Fill this room up with stocks and bonds and earthly treasures, and more so than all of that should the Word of God be to us. Verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto me, unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Look at verse 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Come back to chapter 19. More to be desired are they. But what do we desire day in and day out? What do we seek? What do we look for? What do we spend? What precious moments we have here on this earth. Now, I'm not saying go join a monastery. You know, God gave us hands and feet and eyes and, you know, arms and legs and a desire to work and a need to work. And He's called us to work. He's gifted us in certain areas that we are to grow where He's planted us. So I'm not saying I'm walking away from all this and go join the monastery. But I'm saying as we walk daily, as we walk in this life on this road that He has set before us, He has called us to walk in communion with Him and fellowship with Him. And we do that by walking in this Word. Our old nature is defeated by it. Look at verse 11. Moreover, by them, what? All those things we just looked at in 7, 8, and 9. By them, the Word of God is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. I want that reward. That's the prize that I'm looking for. That's the trophy, the victor's trophy that is before each of us. Now, power comes from that. There's power in the blood. Wonder-working power in the blood, but there's power in the Word of God for beyond the blood. The blood cleanses us and purifies us in our redemption. But in the sanctification and in the walk of being a servant and being a slave, I need power. And that power comes from His Word. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the power of His might." That strong is that word dunamis. That's that same word. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power. That's the power each of us. We may not want it, but we so sorely need it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You as You bless us with Your Word this morning and as we apply it in our life and as we see we can't do this in our own strength, not by our own power, not by our own might, but by the Word, just as You've shown us in the life of Your Son and even in our own life as we begin to rely and find Your Word to have its perfect fulfillment in the way that we live. That we might put off the old man, that we might put on the new man. Oh, the glory of it, Father, as we enjoy each moment that does resemble Him whom we're to be conformed to, Your Son and our Savior. Bless us now with this, and this we pray in His name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.